I do acknowledge that this is, for quite some time, will be the last opportunity to speak with you, but not the last. I'll be here, God's willing, in October at the feast, and I am certain there will be other opportunities when we will meet again from time to time. But certainly, I'll try to make as much use of the time, though be it, I know the crunch of time that we're working with, that I have to get back to catch a flight back to Toronto. Have you ever noticed how we come to services Sabbath after Sabbath, and you never see anyone coming around with a basket asking for the collection of money? This is not the experience people are accustomed to in most places that we call church. Church is a place where people are expected to come, whether they go there Sundays or Sabbath, to give an offering each time. And if they have three services for the day, which some do, then you are going to be giving offerings at each one of these services. So you may wonder, why is it that you don't see this kind of collection taking place? Well, let me assure you, it's not because we don't need money. We do need money, and money is very essential and important. But it is because we abide by a biblical system established by God for the financing of His church. And yes, it is called tithing. There's tithes and offerings. Tithes that are collected throughout the year, but as a percentage of your increase, your income, that belongs to God. And offerings, yes, because God states three times a year we are to bring offerings before Him. And we do so on the holy days throughout the year. And that is why I will be utilizing this opportunity to speak with you on the subject of the Christian duty of tithing. Now, this presentation is very much in line with the presentation you heard last week given by Tim French. A very enlightening presentation, which was titled The Power of Vision. And you may ask, well, how are they related? Well, in his presentation, Jim quoted a very famous author, James Barker, who I think succinctly spoke about the importance of vision and action. It says, without vision, without action, then vision is merely a dream. And if you think about that, there are many people with great visions and ideas, but never rise to the occasion to accomplish it. Never put their hands to work and to get the job done in order to accomplish it. So it just turned out to be a dream. He also said, action without vision, because it is true that some people act and they're working hard and they're doing many things, but they don't really have a goal. They don't really have a vision of where they want to go or what they want to achieve. And so he says, action without vision just passes time. That's really what is being done. You aren't really working towards a concrete goal that you have. And the third point he made is that vision with action can change the world. It takes both. Vision, very important. Action, very important. But by themselves, they don't really accomplish much. You need them to work together. And God has a vision for his church. That's another point he brought up. That God has portrayed a vision. And one of these portrayals of that vision is found in Daniel 2 and verse 44, in which he speaks about the coming kingdom of God to rule the world, to bring peace and eternal life to mankind. It reads like this: and in the days of those kings here relate to the governing authorities, the leaders in the last days. So in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, because we have known of kingdoms in the earth. The Romans had a great kingdom. Britain ruled the world. America is now ruling the world. Greece rules the world. But those kingdoms perished. Here is a kingdom that will come to the earth that is eternal, will never perish, never been destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to any other people. It will not be a kingdom ruled by carnal men. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms. Yes, all of these seemingly indestructible empires will be brought to a final end. And then it says, and it itself, God's kingdom, shall reign forever. That is God's vision for this world, to bring eternal life and eternal godly rulership to the world. But God has also put in place actions. So that's a vision. But he has also put in place actions for achieving this vision. Of course, a very critical action is, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is the Great Commission. Action. And a subset of that action is, how do you go out to preach? How is it sustained? How is it supported? An important action is tithing. Tithing is a very important part of the action God has commanded us to do for the spreading of the gospel. But for too long, we as ministers have not sufficiently reminded members of God's church of this important obligation, this important duty of tithing. So, what really is tithing? I think when most persons think about tithing, the first thing that comes to mind is money. But money is not the primary idea behind tithing. That's not what comes to God's mind first. Tithing is first and foremost an act of worship. When we fail to tithe, we fail to worship. It is an act of worshiping and building a relationship with God. And that is really, I think, the element that is not sufficiently understood or appreciated. And that is why money becomes the question or the issue when it comes to tithing. Why is this? Why do we say it is the most important purpose of tithing? Let me explain. Have you ever seen a mother giving maybe something to the child to eat and then turn to the child and say, give mommy some? Or you take that and say, let me have some. And the response of the child will probably put it back. The child will probably not give you any. It is not because the mother needs that food. She has much more elsewhere put down for that child. It is not because the mother is simply hungry or some other reason why she's asking the child to give mommy some. The purpose is to begin to build a bonding and a relationship with the child and to teach the child the virtues of charity. And I want us to imagine, the scriptures say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. God doesn't need anything from us. There's nothing that we can add to God. It is a process in which God is developing a relationship with us. And therefore, to cease not to give back to Him some portion of what He has given to you is a sense of rejecting His love, rejecting the relationship, rejecting the bonding that God is actually seeking to build with us. So, tithing, in the sense, symbolizes this relationship between that mother and that child, or that father and that child. And this perspective is expressed very clearly in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Where does tithing come from? And in the worship of God, where does it fit in? Listen to this. 2 Peter 1, verse 13. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. In order to live that godly life where we are tithing, God has already given it to us. He has given us everything we need. It is not a matter that God says, look, go find it, I need it. He actually gives it to us. Because what He says is, give back to me 10% as your first tithe. We can talk about second and third tithe, but today I'm just speaking about that portion which is a tithe which is given to the church. The other two tithes are understood in terms of the tithe which God says, this is for you to go to the feast and to be able to live a kingly, a queenly life during the time of the feast, and to help others in the church who can't make it to the feast. And the third type, the church teaches about that, which is in the time of the nation of Israel, when there weren't really the secular government taking money out of people's wages the way it is done today, that all the time was for the social work, was for helping people all about the place. And of course we live in societies where the government takes out more than 10%. So it is looked at that third tithe is taken out of your pay. But it doesn't stop us from doing good. As I know, Peter, you have been evangelizing and working with the poor and destitute and that sort of a thing. That's something we still need to do. And we need to reach out. But unfortunately, our human nature deceives us into believing that we are the source of our tithes. We are the source. It is our money. And we have some sort of role to decide whether to give or not to give. That's not how it works. Look at it the other way. It is again the mother and the child, where the mother has given the child all of this meal and just saying, let mommy have some of your milk or whatever it is. So it really is God's money. And he's saying to you, think of it the other way. He's saying, look, take 90%. That's really what is happening. Now that would be a very big challenge. Suppose he had turned it around. And he said, give me 90% and you keep 10. But the loving God that we worship says the opposite. He says, you keep the 90 and give me the 10. That is a perspective I would like for us to have when we think about tithing. And so that is why God, when he was sending his people Israel into the land, if you look at Deuteronomy 8 verses 17 to 18, God understands the carnal nature, and we must understand that God anticipates how we would behave and relate to him in this matter. And he spoke to his people, Israel, about it. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 to 18, you can read more of it, you know, starting earlier and going even further down, but I just, for brevity, pulled this part out. He was sending them into the promised land, and here's a warning that he gave them. He said, when you go into the land and you now have your power and your wealth, do not say to yourself, he's saying to them, that the power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That's exactly what he's talking about. Don't say that. Let's need to understand, because it's very easy for us as we progress and we succeed in life to begin to see this as our doing. So he's saying, look, when you get your power and your wealth, do not say that the power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Instead, he said to them, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get well. So, tithing is not for God's good. It is for our good. When we fail to tithe, we are our own worst enemies. We are denying ourselves the relationship that God is seeking to build with us. We are denying ourselves the promises that God provides us, has given to us for tithing. And so, we are shortchanging ourselves, no pun intended there, when we fail to tithe. In a sense, tithing is similar to keeping of the Sabbath. God gives us 7 days. Listen, you cannot have a day unless God causes the sun to rise, to fall, you rest, rise again, fall. And He gives us 7 days. And He says, look, give me the 7. It's His day. No, man cannot create a day. It's God's days. All of them. And He says, 6 for yourself. 6 days thou shalt labor, do your work. But the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord. It's a similar principle that we're talking about here. And therefore, it's important for us to think about, how are we related to God in this matter? Is it really reflecting the things that God desires of me when He says that I am to give back to Him a tenth of the income He allows me to earn? Am I really doing it? Now, the question therefore is tithing optional? Because that could be a consideration. Okay, God says I'm giving 10%, but you know, there are circumstances when I may not be able to give God because of other obligations that I have. And I don't want to not meet my obligations and bring the name of God into disrepute. That's a pretty good argument. And for that reason, let me attend to the immediate things. And then, you know, based on what is going on, I can see if I have a tithe to give God. Is that argument valid in light of God's word? Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, please. And we'll take a look at verse 8. What God is bringing across here, He said, no. You again misunderstand. The tithe that you have is not your money that you can decide, well, you are going to use it for all the purposes, and then if something is left, I'm going to pay my landlord, or I'm going to pay for my car payments or something else. He's saying no. He asked this question, will a man rob God? So here is a concept. Rob? You mean being a criminal? Stealing? Well, he says, yes, you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. He answers, you are under a curse. Whoa, no, really? Yes. The whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. You see, we want to bring across here how serious this is in the eyes of God. It may not appear that way to us, but God is making it clear. We are robbing God because we are not giving Him what belongs to Him. We are just trustees. He has put it in our hands, but it belongs to Him. So, He says, you're under curse. So what is the relationship between us and God when we tithe or we do not tithe? Look at verse 9 of the same Malachi 3. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. I gave you 90% to put food in your house. Bring the 10% in my house, that there may be food in my house. Then he goes on, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you will not have room enough for it. So there is something more here. Tithing is an investment. It's an investment in the kingdom of God. People buy stocks in all kinds of corporations. There is a corporation, if you may, a spiritual corporation called the kingdom of God. And it appears from God's own word that when you, he says, test me, you need to buy this stock. And I want us not to understand it in the carnal way, as in the spiritual way that God is speaking here. Because he's saying, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you will not have room for it. He goes on, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Whatever your crop is, whatever it is that you are doing, God will avoid the damage and the deterioration that would come as a result. And the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, meaning they will not, you know, be blighted and fall off, says the Lord Almighty. Test me in this. So it's very important to understand that there is a reciprocal effect where God says, you tithe, I'll do this. You don't tithe, this is a curse for it. So there is a reward for tithing, and there's a curse for not tithing. Now, somebody raised the question and said, you know what? Tithing is an Old Testament law. We are New Testament Christians, and therefore, it doesn't apply to us. But does that ring a bell? That's what people say about the Sabbath too. We need to be careful how we do that. Because tithing did not find its origin in the Sinaitic law, in the Mosaic law. That's not where it began. Tithing began, well, at least the first evidence of tithing in the scriptures, began under the Abrahamic covenant, when Abraham tithed to a priest called Melchizedek. And the scriptures tell us that Melchizedek, the Christ, the priesthood of Jesus Christ, is after the order of Melchizedek, the Melchizedek priesthood. When we tithe, we are tithing to the Melchizedek priesthood, which is Christ, as did Abraham. The tithes of the Levitical priesthood, the scriptures explain to us that the Levites themselves, in a spiritual way, tithed also to Melchizedek, because they were in the loins of Abraham, showing to us the Levitical tithing was subject to the Melchizedek tithing. So we have a high priest, and that high priest is Jesus Christ. we tied to a priesthood. And our priest has commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And it is our duty individually to fulfill that commandment. Now, to whom should we pay our tithe? Because that also is a question that comes up. Some are of the view that, well, I'll decide, I'm going to send up some of my tithe to this place here and that one and this other church here, and I'm going to, you know, and this is probably the method in which it is done. And of course, with the best of thinking and the best heart in the world, you know, this is done by some persons. But is this how God wants you to tithe, to have your tithe? There are circumstances, I grant you, when it warrants that you can be paying your tithe to maybe one or more places. There are instances. I'll give you a sense of it. There's a brother in the Burlington church who actually lives half of the year in Florida and half of the year in Canada. He goes down to the Reserve Coast and attends the United Church Board there when he's in Florida. And when he is back in Canada, he attends the Church Board International. And in that instance, because he is being fed there, he pays a part of his tithe there and a part of his tithe in Burlington. Well, the common principle is that God's house, God calls a church a household, his household, and the congregation to which you belong is a part of that household. And it is very much, if I may use an analogy, that there are many families in the earth, many families, and all families belong to God. God's people. I'm not talking about just the church now. I'm just talking about people. All people belong to God. That's why Christ died for the world, that through him the whole world might be saved. That's another discussion we can have. They're not all called, but they belong. It is God who gives them breath. But you will never find that the father of one household who is earning his funds is now going to go and say, well, you know, I'm going to take my money and just send it to, you know, anywhere. And he knows that the funds that he earns, that the obligation he has, the primary obligation he has, is to his household. It is in that sense, the place in which you are fed, the place to which you worship. God is a God of order. He's not a God who is very, a God of confusion. He's a God of order. So we cannot say, well, okay, I'm just going to send my tithe all over the place. And the place of worship, the place in which you worship, your tithes are not being paid there. Let me give you another example, probably a better example. Think about the idea of taxes. Taxes are paid to the government, but every person, depending on the country in which they live, they pay their taxes to the government of the country in which they live. You understand that? So I'm not speaking a foreign idea or foreign language here. Thank you so much. How did you know? So we're speaking the same language. We wouldn't dare take the taxes of the Canadian government and send it to the U.S. Or, okay, you may look and say, Jamaica is a poor country. So I'm going to send part of my taxes to Jamaica because it's a poor country. And you know, it's a good heart. It's a very good heart. But you don't do that. You've been troubled with the Canadian government. It doesn't mean you couldn't give some charity, but not the taxes of the kinesi, because it belongs to the government. So in God's government, there is order, there is a structure. And therefore, our taxes are paid in that way, or tithes are paid. So if, for example, I were speaking to a person in the United Church of God, or in the Living Church of God, or wherever, I would say, yes, you have to tithe within the body that you belong, that you attend, where you were baptized, or, you know, where you now reside. That's the kind of order it should be. And I'd like for us to think about our tithing in that way, and not to think of it as something that I can just use and send wherever we feel, because that doesn't seem to be the idea behind God's word when he says that we must bring in our tithes and offerings. Now, you may ask, what are tithes used for? What is it done? But you know what? In the Church of God International, and we're not saying this boastfully, we're just saying it is a situation. Ministers are not paid. Or ministers are not. Most of our ministers are working people, and they do not ask for a salary. And maybe it's a good thing because the church doesn't have the money to pay. So most of the money that is spent in the church is used for, I'm coming here today, well, the church pays for my travel. Okay? And the ministers, they go various places, North America, across North America, and all of those are taken care of. You see the place in which we are meeting now? Your tithes pay for the place. So in Toronto, where we meet, it's the tithes that pay for the place that you meet. And same thing for all congregations. So in that way, you know, this is how your tithes are used. They're used for these many purposes. They're used for the television programs that we do. They're used to do the various publicities that we do. And then there are people staffing in the church that folks who are dedicated to doing the administrative work. They are employees, but you have to pay your employees, that kind of thing. So generally speaking, your tithes are utilized for the promotion. You're going to be having outreach events, and those outreach events, the cost of them are sometimes quite high, because, you know, we probably use a hotel building, and we try to invite people, and we try to have some refreshments and things of that nature, and those things cost money, and so your tithes are utilized for that. So you are supporting the preaching of the gospel in your tithing. You're supporting the possibility of your pastor going also not just here but to London, and he goes to Medina in Ohio, and he will in a few weeks be in New York, and he was at the headquarters in Tyler speaking recently, and so on, and that goes for all the ministers. So your tithes are needed. It's not something that, you know, we can do without it. We need it. And the work that we do needs for you to support wholeheartedly the tithing of the church. Should one tithe when in debt? Because some may say, you know what, I'm in debt, and I want to get myself out of the debt, then I start tithing. Well, we kind of answered that in an earlier point. When God says, you're robbing me, and therefore we are really creating a debt. You may say, well, I'm just borrowing from God. in order to pay. But God is not in the business of lending, he's in the business of giving. So you don't borrow from God. He gives you. He said, test me, and I will give. I will give. It's a chicken and egg situation where you say, well, you know, which one comes first? Is it that I must first of all tithe and then God gives, or God gives and then I tithe? Well, you know what? It's God gives and then you tithe. Because God says, on your increase, and he is the one who provides your increase. So as God allows you and blesses you, he can bless you even more when you begin to tithe. In other words, in your tithing, let's put God first. In fact, your tithing is a kind of first fruit. It's a first fruit of your harvest. And so when you get your harvest, the first part of it is given to God. So hence the scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all things will be added unto you. That's the same thing, like what God says in Malachi 3. You pay your tithe, I will bless you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything will be added unto you. It's similar principles. And so, we want to be able to encourage the idea of your tithing. So, I want to break here, because maybe just to clap, just to speak about one other point, and to give you an opportunity to ask maybe a few questions if you wish, because it would be good for us to have a bit of interaction. You know, because I'd like for us to be so satisfied and so clear in our minds that we are not we're not reluctant. We're not reluctant in tithing. We are very, you know, enthusiastic about it. We have a lot of zeal behind it. So how should I calculate and pay my tithe? There has been a discussion regarding whether tithe is paid on the whole or it is paid nearly the pre-tax earnings, or is payable on the after-tax earnings. That question has been raised. And for some time, the church encouraged paying on the whole. And I would say to you, if your conscience really gives you that, propels you to do that, do not stand with your conscience. Go ahead and kill the whole. But on a revision of that issue back in about 86-90, it was considered that the money that really comes into your hand is really after the government takes whatever out of it and place it in your hand, and that really is what you are getting. There was that other argument. So some folks were arguing for the former and some arguing for the latter. And therefore the position the church takes is that they will leave that determination to the individual, to you as the believer. And this is personally, I believe you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And if you take the former position, you will not lose. If you take the second, because you know you feel that this is the right thing to do, you're not in violation, because it is not clearly stated in the scriptures. One may say at the first time when tithing was done by Abraham, there was not any you know, you did say anything about taxes being collected, where it was detailed the whole. But subsequent to that, you know, in the world we live, the development and the governance and so on. So what God says is on your increase. And because it's an increase, it means that your increase is really what comes into your hand. So from that argument, it sounds okay to pay on the net rather than on the gross. But let your conscience and let God's Spirit guide you as it will, because that is something that we do not insist upon. What we insist upon is a principle of tithing. And if your increase is all that comes into your hand, you make God have the first part of it, which is that 10%. So, in concluding the four of those questions, I would like to urge you, the purpose of this presentation is to urge each one of us, first of all, to make us aware of the Christian duty. It's a duty, it's an obligation to God of tithing that we must do as God commands us to do. And secondly, that we should begin to do that properly now. Some people tithe now and then, but let us tithe each time. Let's be consistent in our tithing. It is a spiritual discipline as much as Sabbath keeping is a discipline. And I would suggest that you should now reawaken and develop that discipline. If you neglected in the past to do your tithe, that is gone. Pray about the matter. God forgives. That's the biggest forgiver of debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those or we forgive our debtors. So God forgives. But God does not countenance deliberate, willful sin. If we sin deliberately, God does not take it lightly. And because we know what to do, if we do not do it, we are sinning deliberately. So thank you very much for listening, and it is my hope that you will prayerfully reconsider and begin to do what God requires if you have not already been doing it, because I know a number of us were spot on with our tactics. But I do know, for one reason or the other, many of us fall down. And God knows and understands. But now, He expects us to rise up and to do what He's called us to do. Thank you so much.